Follow along as I read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Bow your heads, let's pray. Our Father, we just come to this subject seeking you and asking for wisdom, and teach us what it means, our God, to put on the breastplate of righteousness is my desire to do this and to teach this principle and to do this practically, and just pray for protection in our lives as we understand the armor of God. Just come again fully aware of my need for the Spirit to speak and teach, and just again fully confess the inadequacy of the messenger. Just speak through the weakness of the messenger so that your people would hear you and your word and just be protected. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing a digression on verse 14b. Go ahead and look at verse 14b with me in your Bible. A number of weeks, I believe this is our fourth message undertaking just this one verse, just half of this verse, 14b, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This section has often been called the believer's armor. And it's because of verse 12. Look at verse 12. Because the enemy of God is real and literal. The real Christian will face at some point the flaming arrows of the enemy and his forces. But God in his grace has given us six pieces of armor we must put on so that we would stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And so your uniform, the believer's battle uniform, is before us in this section. And this battle array will give us victory in times of intense conflict with the enemy of God. And this time of conflict, my beloved, will come if you desire to glorify God in your life. And I made the very important point last week. Try to grasp this. This is a really important practical point in the study of the armor of God. The enemy of God, the attacks of the enemy, the flaming arrows of the enemy have nothing to do with living in a fallen world. We're not talking about people getting sick and accidents and people dying and getting diseases, and we're not talking about broken relationships that happen as a result of our fallen nature and all these things that happen. Job said it the best, as the sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble. We're not talking about suffering the consequences for sinful, carnal behavior and or decisions. What we're talking about in this section is when a godly person who desires to follow the Lord Jesus and bear fruit in their weakness, and they're trying to live a godly life above reproach, even as Job was, it is then in a moment of weakness, in a moment of carnality, in a moment of, dare we say, fleshly indulgence, it is then this attack comes, and it is organized and intelligent and brilliant and timed, and it has a goal and a purpose. to destroy you, to destroy your life, to destroy your Christian testimony, your witness. And we have been developing verse 14b for a number of weeks because of its importance. Look at it with me in your Bible. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we've made the very important point, this is not simply your imputed righteousness when you put your faith in Christ. This is not simply your positional righteousness when you put your faith in Christ. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness happens after that. Bible students call this sanctification, progressive sanctification to be technical. And really, you find this as Paul was speaking to young Timothy. He said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Practical, day to day, moment by moment, obedience to God as outlined in the Word of God. This is a great defense against the enemy. For the Bible says, when you submit to God, when you resist the devil, he flees from you. And I think you have experienced that. Conversely, there have been times when you have not submitted to God and resisted to the devil, and there have been grave consequences, potentially life-changing and damaging consequences. This section is real, it is literal, it is important, it is powerful. And last week in our introduction, we started again with this question, why though such a long and concentrated digression on this topic, on this subject of practical, I call this subject practical holiness. I just want to interact with that again just briefly today before we break into the body of the message. The very first introduction we had on verse 14b, it was a number of weeks ago, before the Advent season, when that message was finished that day and throughout the week, there are a number of people who came to me specifically, and this is rare, this rarely happens, where you get any feedback, good or bad or indifferent whatsoever, related to anything really spiritual, the Bible teaching in the church. You never get any feedback really. But that week was interesting. The first week on 14b, there were a goodly number of people that day and the subsequent week that said, man, that was really powerful. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me about that. And I really never saw Ephesians 6:14b. I never saw that before. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and encouraging me at the very same time and giving me the desire to be practically more holy in a real way. More devoted to this thesis of putting on the breastplate of righteousness because I want to be protected from the enemy. A goodly number of people mentioned that. And that was really the motivation for me just to put on the brakes in this section and stop and really try to help you develop this subject, because in those very same conversations, every single person mentioned that we want this. The Holy Spirit was encouraging me toward this, but man, we want to be honest. I've never really seemed to be able to put those pieces together. And if the truth be told, it just seems like never grow in this area of practical, righteous, godly, day-to-day behavior that's different than it was before. I mean, that's just a great honest reflection. We need more of that. And this was the motivation for me just to stop and pause and really try to develop this thesis. The biblical thesis for the Christian is, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is God's message for the Christian. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. This is God's message for the Christian. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This is God's message to you and me as professing Christians. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Ephesians 4:22-4. This is God's message for the Christian. Present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. This is God's message for the Christian. And this is a message I humbly submit that a whole generation of precious young people, they're not hearing this message proclaimed or taught. And so many of our meetings have been infiltrated with this quasi-remnant of half-truth charismatic teaching. The Trojan horse of charismania has made it into so many meetings where people are waiting for a mystical word from God, or they're waiting for a subjective leading from God, or something that is very emotional, or something that is, in their mind, some supernatural communication from God to them, rather than simply looking at these great passages and obeying the revealed word and will of God. Try to remember the subjective, the mystical, the subjective, the experiential, the novel, the charismatic. All of these things are way easier to get people excited about than just opening the Bible and teaching these principles about putting off sin and putting on righteousness. And so, this is the message of practical holiness. It is the clarion call of the church. It is the distinguishing mark of the child of God to desire this. It is the identifying mark of true Bible teaching. And this is the very purpose of God saving you, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be holy and blameless before Him, to be sanctified by the truth, to be holy as God is holy, to put off sinful behavior, to put on righteous behavior. Let me just close our introduction with a very short illustration. And this might be helpful for some. And I talked about this last week. The very first real interaction I had as a Christian in Christian things was this men's group that I was involved with as a brand new Christian. And basically, it was a group of 12 or 14 men, and they had an assigned reading every week, not the Bible, but some other good or sometimes not so good Christian source. And you would read these articles or whatever, and then the purpose of the group, you'd get together and you'd talk about what you read, etc., etc., and what does this mean to you, what does this mean to you, what does this mean to you. So one of the weeks I remember we were reading one of the articles, and it was one of the better articles, and I got to the end of that, and then when it was my turn to say, what does this mean to you, I said, well, as a new believer, I'm just really desiring and being convicted by 1 Timothy 4:7-8, and I read it, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise not only in the present life, but also the life to come. And I remember that like it happened yesterday. Because after reading that Bible verse, I mean, the look and the looks of the men were just unimaginable. The look of surprise, the look of just shock. And then after those looks of shock and surprise, there came some literal opposition. And guys were saying, but wait, isn't that just legalism? Wait, isn't that perverting the gospel of grace? Wait, isn't that trying to improve on Christ's righteousness? Isn't that you trying to work your way to heaven? And I said, you wait. I didn't say that, I just said that now. I said, no, you misunderstand. I get the gospel of grace. Praise God, I was saved by the gospel of grace through faith in Christ alone. But now, since becoming a believer and being born again and reading these Christian works and discussing some of these materials, I mean, where I am in my life as a Bible reader now, I want this. Because I have so many things that are fouled up in my life and my thoughts and my behavior still, remnants of the old life. I mean, I want to make some things different and discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. And I tried to explain it all. And it was that, literally, it was that experience where God started to call me into the ministry of teaching. Because humbly, you had a group of men who were supposedly seeking God. They were supposedly in a good church. They supposedly had hearts that were after God. But there wasn't anyone in that group that said, yeah, he's right. This is what we should be thinking about as men. Growing in practical holiness. Even as Paul was talking about it with Timothy, to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It's like they had never heard that or read that or understood that teaching in the Bible. And it was then and there that God started to say, you know, if you don't go out and start doing this, you're going to continue to have men in men's groups like this, and they're going to miss the total point of why God saved them. And that's why I'm so passionate about this subject. Somehow, over the decades, and this really started to happen in that period of the 80s and early 90s, somehow the church's desire was to not teach or say anything that was challenging or difficult from the Word of God for fear that it would be too difficult and it would offend some and they would leave. Going back to 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, the subject of practical holiness, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, this is profitable, the Bible says, in the present life. Don't you love that in 1 Timothy 4? It's profitable in this present life. I don't think a lot of people grasp the practical benefits of living a godly life versus living a half-hearted, carnal, shallow, fleshly life. What does it mean? There's joy. If anyone here, if you're struggling with this thesis or you're struggling right now and you're not living a holy life in your heart and you know it, or you're wondering how you do this, there is a practical benefit to genuine godliness. There's joy, there's peace, there's assurance of salvation. You can actually hear God speaking to you through His Word. You can understand the will of God in your life, what you have been created to do. You can bear fruit for God. You can literally have a clear conscience. And all of a sudden, what happens? All of these other things in your life become better as well. Relationships and the family and the church and the workplace. Everything becomes better because godliness is profitable in the present life. I think people miss that. God is very practical. Godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. Again, I can't resist. In the modern charismatic movement, people are waiting for a prophetic word. They're waiting for a new word. They're waiting for something that hasn't been given to them. They're waiting for a charismatic gift. God has spoken, beloved. His word is clear. We are to be holy as God is holy. People, where I grew up in that seeker-sensitive church growth movement, they thought they were doing something positive for God by picking and choosing topics and parts of Scripture. They thought people would be interested in, and they deleted parts and erased parts and left parts out that were difficult and challenging. That was a grave error, and a whole generation is reaping the consequences of that. We must proclaim the whole counsel of God. And we let God deal with the consequences. We preach the word in season and out of season. We don't change based on whether the church is completely full or the church is empty. The messages are exactly the same, whether people want it or they don't want it. Because this is God's message. The message of practical holiness, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And this is really the primary emphasis of the New Testament epistles. And again, if that breaks down in your thought process, my introduction, we're spending concentrated time on this because living a practically holy life is not only the emphasis of the New Testament, it's not only an emphasis that gives glory to God. In our context, it is the safeguard for the flaming arrows of the evil one. I want to continue today. Just two brief points. The new ground this morning follows. Two very brief points, again, we'll teach, we'll explain, related to how you can put on practically the breastplate of righteousness. Our first point is somewhat counterintuitive, but we have to mention this. Go over to Psalm 51 with me in your Bible, please. Just two brief points this morning that continue on to illustrate the subject. Our first point is a little bit counterintuitive. Look at Psalm 51 with me. To be practically more holy and put on the breastplate of righteousness, beloved, if you really want this, as so many of you mentioned to me, I would be remiss if I didn't start this morning with this principle: you must be daily in the habit of confessing your sins. And I know this is counterintuitive, but I'll just develop this for a moment or two. Look at Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Very familiar text, just take that much. I think this is the missing blueprint for practical holiness in the lives of many, many people. I know this is true because I've talked to people about this specifically. Let me develop this for you. Because of our inherent sin nature, I have it and you have it, you're never going to be fully holy. Sin will never be eradicated from your life until your ultimate glorification, when your body goes to the grave or gets burned up or whatever it happens to it, doesn't matter, and your spirit goes to be with God. And we all struggle at times. Every single Christian in this room, don't miss it. We struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, by things we've done, by things we've left undone. We haven't loved God with our whole heart. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are guilty. It's the Apostle Paul. The good that I want, I do not do. I sometimes practice the very evil I do not want. And so, when sin is not confessed and dealt with daily, it lingers like a dark cloud. And the Bible talks about in Ephesians 5 the quenching of the Holy Spirit. And unconfessed sin is a roadblock to the destination of becoming practically more holy in your precious life. How does it work? Well, do you remember a number of years ago we did all of those messages on prayer, and I was quoting the recent statistics, and the statistics were frightening. Some 80% of people, and I went through these, and whether you believe these statistics or not, it's okay, it doesn't matter what your view of that is. The big point is that the overwhelming majority of people, according to feedback, were not having a daily prayer time. And if you put all of those pieces together, if people are not having a prayer time, they're not having a time of confession of sin. If you're not having a time of confession of sin, the Holy Spirit is being quenched. And it is just a devastating blow to one's desire for practical holiness. And so we start with this great principle. The one who is putting on the breastplate of righteousness, when they fail, when they fall, when they falter, boy, they have a life habit of quickly confessing that sin and turning away from that and turning back to God and godly living. In other words, for the practically holy, people who desire to put on the breastplate of righteousness, they have this lifelong pattern of praying the prayer of David in Psalm 51. Look at 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Look at 51:10. To put on the breastplate of righteousness, you have to pray this prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is what we talked about 2 weeks ago, the purity of the heart. You have to pray for that purity, for a clean heart that happens through confession of sin. You have to pray, God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is a common denominator of those who are growing in practical holiness, beloved. It is the daily, genuine, brokenhearted, repentant confession of sin. This is where we live. This is where we have our being, because we know ourselves as we are. And this is where God answers and moves into the life. And then He allows you to be changed through His Spirit. Second, one more point practically we'll develop this morning. Second point this morning, to be practically more holy, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm borrowing the thoughts of J.C. Ryle. We must follow after spiritual mindedness. And I want to quote again J.C. Ryle for you this morning. Rich, rich words. And I quote, "Last but not least, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set affections entirely on things above. He will hold things on earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect the business of this life, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to life to come. He will aim to live like one whose treasure is in heaven, to pass through the world like a stranger and a pilgrim traveling to his home, to commune with God in prayer, in the Bible, in the assembly. These things will be the holy man's chief enjoyment. He will value everything in place and company just in proportion as it draws him nearer to God. He will enter into David's feeling when he says, 'My soul follows hard after thee. You are my portion.'" End quote. Tremendous thought. Tremendous paragraph on this subject. And that very first statement is really the root in many ways of your practical holy living. I mean, there's nothing enigmatic or mysterious or charismatic or metaphysical about this subject. The holy person will set their affections, their passions, on things above, and they'll have things they care about, and they'll have passions, hobbies, and things they enjoy on earth, but they'll hold those things with a looser hand compared to the things of God. And if you're wondering, this thesis is Colossians chapter 3, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. You died, your life is hidden with Christ in God." The death there is the death to the old man, death to the old nature, the old life, old thoughts, old habits. It's being buried with Christ at conversion and rising to newness of life. But this practical common denominator is powerful. People who are putting on the breastplate of righteousness, they are beginning to grow in this principle of spiritual-minded living. I think we all have enough experience with people in the church that we've talked to. We all have this experience where you've talked to people who are struggling and they've confided in you. 100% of the time, they have this turn on its opposite. And the struggle, I think, in the church today that is left unsaid is that for many, they set their affections entirely on the things of the earth. They hold the things on the earth with this clenched, passionate, tight grasp. But then when it comes to the things of God, spiritual things, I mean, it's just nonchalant and loose and just uncommitted. And this is a huge issue. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about something, try to let God in that area today. Jonathan Edwards wrote a great book on this, The Religious Affections. He talked about this for some thousands of pages. It's summed up in one's desire for God and the things of God over and against the desire for the passions and the things of this life. And this has always really been the high ground in this struggle, in this battle for practical holiness. There's nothing new on this topic. Our human hearts, our human nature, it has not changed through the centuries. Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The context, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy or thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And all of this is under the broad heading of the holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. And so we know we're growing in the area of spiritual mindedness, practical holiness, when we can say, I agree that to commune with God in prayer and in the Word and in worship and in the assembly of God's people and in ministry, these are the holy man's chief enjoyments. I think at times we should worry that not many seem to have these holy affections for the things of God. This has been a burden for the true pastor, going all the way back to the Apostle Paul. This is the burden that we've been reading about in 2 Corinthians. And this theme is so brilliantly explained by Bunyan in his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, one's affections, the direction of one's life, one's treasures, the path that one chooses to take, the things that distract us, that hinder us and tempt us and move us away from God on the way to the celestial city. This in many ways is the chief strategy of the enemy of God, to subtly desire to move you away from true riches, true joy, true happiness, true contentment, true purpose, in favor of counterfeit treasure, counterfeit riches, counterfeit joy, counterfeit contentment, counterfeit purpose. This is the age-old battle for practical holiness. And the enemy of God is working hard in this area to get people to be religious and proud, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, a form of godliness in that context is external religion, profession of a creed. The old Reformed commentator Gill described it as being outwardly righteous before men, having the mask and visor of godliness, but knowing nothing of its power. And just so we don't miss the bigger point here, to be practically more holy, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we must be following after a growing spiritual mindedness, as Ryle aptly describes it. Now, as we close, I realize totally how difficult this is. I mean, I don't make light of this subject. This is just as deep as it gets. And I realize in a group this size, you know, you might have half the people here, and your hearts are so far from God, and your things that no one knows about, and when it comes to holiness and purity of life, I just realize that the difficulty of this, trust me. I realize the opposition to even preaching a message and a series of messages like this. It's overwhelming. I feel the opposition to the truth of God. I really do. But just for a moment or two, let me try to make some practical application related to what we've talked about so far in our study. Now, and this answers the question specifically that many people were saying to me, you know, I want this, the Holy Spirit is convicting me toward this, but I'm not really sure how to connect the dots and move from point A to point B on this progressive road of holiness. Let's just talk about that in conclusion just for a moment. Beloved, you can cultivate spiritual mindedness in your precious life. You can cultivate that. You can grow in that area. You don't have to settle for where you are this morning if you're really struggling with some of these real issues. You can grow. You can cultivate. The Bible talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can cultivate a spiritual appetite for the deep things of God. you can improve on that in your life. Let's just illustrate from the lesser to the greater as we come to conclusion. For all of us, I think in a group this size, at least all of the adults here today, there has been at least one season of life, I think for every single adult here, either because of a health scare or some pain or some real issue. I mean, for me, a number of years ago, just some joint pain started to be overwhelming. And I just started reading about that, and every single article I read is, hey, you know, drop a few pounds. And so I'm just a simple guy. Rather than going to see a doctor, I just wanted to drop a few pounds, and I did that. And in order to do that, man, you have to change some things in your what you eat. And so, you know, just try to cut out some junk food and tried to cut out those fatty foods and those foods that, I mean, you know, those foods you just look at and you gain 2 pounds, right? You don't even have to eat them. You just go through the store, you look at that, you come home, you're 2 pounds heavier. You got to cut some of those foods out. And we've all done this. And that actually was helpful for me. And I've tried to follow through on that, not just as a fad, but every year, starting the first of the year, you know, try to really pay attention to that because I want to be able to walk and I don't want to have pain when it comes to my life. And so I think all of you have experienced that at some level. Now take that from the lesser and move to the greater as we come to conclusion. You can apply that principle this very day in your spiritual life. You can train yourself for the purpose of godliness. You can train yourself to eat better spiritually. What does that mean? Well, you can turn to the Bible rather than some fiction book or some book of entertainment. You can turn to a great Christian classic book that has stood the test of the centuries for its theological content rather than these fad current bestsellers that come and go that have no theological content whatsoever. Or if there is any, it's usually an error. You could end your day with great deep spiritual thoughts, prayers, inspiring reading that you literally allow to change you as you go to sleep. And you rise in the morning and you start your day in the same fashion. And you can train yourself for the purpose of godliness by being in prayer and meeting with God's people and being in a discipleship relationship and coming to the house of God when the Word of God is proclaimed. You can train yourself for the purpose of godliness. And for one who desires this today, if you say yes to this, and the Holy Spirit is actually doing that miracle, because make no mistake, only the Holy Spirit can do that miracle of making you want this. But if that's true, you will grow in your spiritual appetite. And that will produce spiritual maturity. And then you will begin to set your affections more on the things above. And you'll, as Ryle said, begin to hold the things of earth with a loose hand. And I promise you, the same way, if you stay with it, with that diet and your exercise, and you begin to lose a few pounds, and then finally you start to see some of that result, and you start to feel better and stronger, and some of that pain is mitigated. Boy, the spiritual life is the exact same way. Things that you're struggling with today, things that you think can't be defeated in your life, things that have been forever, a source of guilt. You can beat those things if you're a Christian today in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can be like David when he said, "My soul follows hard after thee." And you will experience that blessing practically. For godliness is profitable in the present life. Not only in the life to come, but in this present life, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's pray. Dear God, just really commend this to you, give this to you, realize the miraculous nature of this subject. Just only you can give anyone an ear to hear or apply this. I realize that, and just totally commit this to you as an act of worship and Pray that you will have been glorified today, God, as we desire to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we desire to be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we close.